Chapter 1, verse 16, objectivity. Verses say, "Do not err, my beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, and we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Those last three words, swift, slow, and slow, probably be next week. But great passage. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, each one of these verses are incorrectly translated. This guy failed the test. And yet it's really interesting, in the King James Version, we can read them and even get something out of them, even though they're incorrectly translated. And yet each verse has one word that is completely the opposite. So we'll begin to work on this passage. It's a very excellent passage. There are many, many terrific promises here. Once we find out what God, Holy Spirit, has to say, we will really get some interesting things. You would think, when you have a verse that has six words in it, "Do not err, my beloved brother," that a short sentence like that, you couldn't miss. But they did miss. They only got one word right. Well, two words right. They got the word "beloved" right. They got the word "brethren" right. "My" is right also. Three words are right. "My beloved brethren." That's all correct. The problem is, the next three words, "do not err," and that's not what it says. Present tense means continuous. Passive voice means they are receiving whatever this is. The imperative mood is a command, so we know immediately this is something that God wants them to do. Now the word "do not err," you have three words, and it's P-L-A-N-A-O, Plano. Well, Plano does not mean to err. It's close, but it's a miss anyway. It means to be led astray. It means to be deceived. It doesn't mean to err. The reason is, error can be something that you do of your own free will. Or it could be some mistake that you make that you're not aware of. So, this particular word here is not err. It's a passive voice, which means the subject receives the action of the verb, which means to be deceived. It's a present imperative, and it has a negative with it. So it has a negative, present imperative, passive, it receives something. So when you have the negative in front, it means stop. So the negative says stop doing something. Something that is happening, and what's happening is that they're being deceived. So it's not saying don't, it's saying stop it, it's already happening. Now who is being deceived here? This is the point. Well, we have the word beloved brethren, and that's a title for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are Christians who have eternal life, and they can't lose eternal life. And they are being deceived. And most people, when they're deceived, they say, well, how does this happen to me, or how does God let this happen to me? Well, there's a protection against deception. We're being bombarded all the time, and if you study the Word and make it a part of your soul and your norms and standards, why, this will protect you. Now, verses 16 through 27 really tell us how not to be deceived. And verses 16 through 27 give us the principle of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you take in the Word, And you have divine norms and standards, and you have a frame of reference and a divine viewpoint. This will protect you from deception. Now, whether people know it or not, Satan is a con man. And he's smarter than any human being. Most people think that they're smarter than he is. But one way or another, Satan or the devil can deceive you. And the only protection you have against deception is knowledge of the Word of God. And that's your defense against him. Remember, when Satan came to the Lord Jesus Christ, his defense was, "It is written." He said it three times. That was his only defense. And you have to remember the principle also that the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. What that passage is talking about in Luke is that the unbeliever has Satan as his father, and you're no contest when it comes to Satan and his children, as far as you and your own understanding can go against him. So the command here is to stop being deceived. And actually, it's only one side of the coin. When it tells you not to do something, then there's a positive side. So actually, this is a command to learn the Word. In other words, on one side of the coin you have stop. On the other side of the coin, if you turn it around, it would be grow or study, you know, or man cannot live by bread alone. But there are two sides of the same coin. And being deceived comes from failure of functioning when it comes to grace growth, which means no divine viewpoint, which means no divine norms or standards in your conscience, which means you're minus frame of reference and you're minus the viewpoint in life. That's the concept. So this verse starts off by saying, stop being deceived. And you have to realize that as long as you live, you may be the smartest person, you may be worldly wise, you may be able to spot a con artist now and then under any set of circumstances. But Satan is a genius. He has a cosmic system that will take you in any day in the week. And none of us are excluded. None of us are that smart. And therefore, in this unseen conflict, which we'll see in Ephesians later on, we have to have great grace protection. And our protection comes from studying the Word of God. So, stop being deceived is the same thing as saying, keep taking in the Word, because they're two sides of the same coin. It could be study to show thyself approved unto God. And then you flip it over to the other side and it says, stop being deceived. One is positive and the other is negative. And the negative always emphasizes the positive. So for the moment, we're on the positive side, on the negative side. A little later on, we'll get on the positive side. So verse 16 has to be classified as a special warning to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a warning not to receive or to become deceived. And it's present tense, which indicates that this was a normal course of action. Now, how can a person who's a believer become deceived? Well, one of the ways in which you can become deceived is to be negative to the Word of God. When you are negative, then that causes like calluses on your soul, and you get past feeling. That's what Ephesians says. And when you're that way, then satanic concepts come into your mind. So the first reason a person is deceived is because of their attitude towards the Word, where they get to the point where their conscience is seared. The second way that a person is deceived is the same concept, but this believer, being negative to the Word, is in a frantic search for happiness. And then what happens? They live by their emotions. So whether it's the first, where a person is negative to the Word, or when a person is negative and the old sin nature influences the emotion and the emotion takes over and shuts down the mind, we have the concept of past feeling or a seared conscience or the emotions dictating to the mentality of the soul, and the old sin nature distorts the true function of grace in the soul, and that's a Christian who's subjective. Now, the word here that helps us is the word beloved. Beloved is a word that gets us back on the right track. The word beloved is strictly an objective word, because the word beloved is this word, A-G-A-P-A-T-O-S, agapatos. And it's in the plural, see, agape is love, and this is the plural. And it refers to all these people who are being deceived. I want you to notice that we're talking about believers who are being deceived here. And agapatos means that this person is in union with Christ. Every believer is in union with Christ at the point of salvation. Therefore, God the Father loves every believer with the same amount of love that he has for his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the beginning of objectivity and objective thinking. Now, the next word that you have is brethren. And that's the second word for objectivity, because it means every believer is in the family of God. So this one means union with Christ, because Jesus Christ is called the Beloved. And you're accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. So agapatos is talking about your union. And then the word brethren is talking about the family concept. One is your union with Christ and your position in Him, and here's your relationship in the family. We're all the children of God, Galatians 3:26, by faith in Christ Jesus. So one's talking about union with Christ, the other's talking about you're involved in God's family. And this, of course, will be taught in verse 18, where we have a mistranslation where it says, of His own will. But actually it says, having decreed He regenerated us by the word of truth. So the word brethren here is important, and that will also be amplified in verse 18. In the meantime, the word brethren refers to you as a believer in Christ. The moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were born into the family of God, you're a member of the family of God, you'll always be a member of the family of God. You were born into it in the moment of time when you believed in Christ. You cannot be unborn. You cannot be removed from the family of God. Once a child of God, always a child of God, and that never changes. In addition to that, one other thing should be understood by the word brethren here. There's no such thing as brotherhood of man, which is a satanic concept. There's no such thing as the universal fatherhood of God, where they say everybody is a child of God, and that's wrong. All members of the human race are not your brothers. You are not your brother's keeper. Some members of the human race that are supposed to be our brothers through this satanic concept live in China, and they're plotting your destruction. So much for brotherhood. Some members of the human race, which are supposed to be your brothers, live in Russia. What they're doing right now is they go to school to learn various ways to kill you. So much for brotherhood. Some other people live in other areas, and they have their hands out most of the time, and they are looking for some way to get at you and to get your money first and then to take your arms secondly. So they're not your brothers, no matter how you slice it. Now, the point that he's making here is that you have to get smart sometime in your life. And you have to be smarter today than you've ever been in your life. Things are really coming on strong. You have to be wise as a serpent. I haven't heard anybody speak on that for so long, I can't remember. Wise as a serpent. The way things are going in this country, the way people are turning more or less into imbeciles, the way people are being deceived by sweet voices, the way people are going for Madison Avenue in Christianity, never in the history of Christianity have there been so many Madison Avenue organizations. And yet, when you go right back to the Word of God, you don't find any authorization for anything, and I know it hurts a lot of people, except the local church. That's the only organization in the Bible. And whether the church is successful or a failure, the local church is still the way that God is teaching people the Word of God. Now, there's only one way to correct this, and you notice this passage does not say get upset. This passage does not say get disturbed. This passage does not say fall apart. This passage doesn't say, well, it's fatalistic, let's quit. It doesn't say to become bitter, but it's actually saying get smart. You know, you've seen that program with Don Adams, and that's really the concept here. Stop being deceived means get smart. And there's only one way to stop being deceived. And that's to get right back to the Word of God, the divine viewpoint of life. But you have to have some starting place. Where do you start when you're mixed up? Well, the starting place is objectivity. The only way you're going to get objectivity is through taking in the Word of God. You have to go back to something that you remember, something you understand, something that you once learned, something that you know, and start from there. Now, what do you know? Well, you know, for example, that when you believed in Christ, you became a child of God. You know, the scripture says we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You know that the moment you believed in Christ, that you were born into the family of God. Now, that may not be much. But the best way to orient to life and subjectivity is to go back to the cross. It's not much, but it's objective thinking. And you realize that you're in the family of God. And you realize that the first person of the Trinity, who's called our Father, is the one who planned this, and we're related to Him. And since He is our Father, then you have to understand that you're His child. Now, you may be His good child, or His bad child, or you may be His stupid child, or His bright child, or His growing child, or a child in whom He's now well pleased. But regardless, you're still His child. You're His child when you're being disciplined, or you're His child when you're being blessed. And so you're His child in many ways. Now, there are probably nobody here tonight that isn't a child. And so you start with what you know. You may not know a lot. You say, well, I don't know anything. Start with something that you learned. You say, well, I didn't learn anything. All right, well, just pretend that you're lost and accept Christ as your Savior. Then you can start with that. And you believe in Him and you start from you're saved. But you just start with what you remember about the plan of God. And you remember that you believed in Christ. And you're a child of God. All right, so then you have to think objectively. And what does God think of His children? Well, He loves them. How do you know He loves them? Well, He loves His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. Well, that's true, but how do you know that He loves me? You're talking about Christ. He called His only begotten Son beloved, agapatos. All right? And that means the object of the Father's love. All right, if Jesus Christ is the object of the Father's love, what does that mean to me personally? I'm not Jesus Christ. You're not Jesus Christ. So we're not in that particular bracket. All right? We are in union with Christ. God the Father looks at you just as He looks at His Son. Now, how did you get into Jesus Christ? Well, God the Holy Spirit placed you into union with Christ at the moment of salvation. So you start with what you know, and you start with objectivity. You don't start with how you feel. You say, well, I don't feel spiritual, I don't feel saved. Well, you don't look spiritual, or you don't look saved either, but you are, you see? You may say, I have a guilt complex. You may say, I'm a terrible person. I did that or the other. How can I be a Christian and do this, that, and the other thing? Well, it's very easy. The Bible explains how you can be a Christian and do all those things. doesn't command them, but tells you how it happens. Now look, you have to start with objectivity. Subjectivity is being stupid, being deceived. So literally, it says stop being deceived. And then you have the word beloved, which means that God the Father loves you with a perfect love. Some never amount to anything as believers, and others become great believers. But do you know that the ones who don't amount to anything are someday going to judge angels? I don't know whether you know that or not. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you never in fellowship till you go to be with the Lord, you're still going to judge angels. Now that's grace. And I also know that when you get to heaven, you won't have any regrets. You're not going to have to give account for the times you didn't come to class or church, or the times you didn't witness, or the times you're out of fellowship. See, that's the point. So no matter how you slice it, under the principle of God's grace, there's absolutely no way to change this concept. God the Father loves you with the same amount of love that he has for Jesus Christ, for the Apostle Paul, you see? And he loves you just as much as he loves any other person, even the Apostle Paul. He loves you just as much as he does Jesus Christ, and that is objectivity. Now, your love for him, that's something entirely different. God the Father loves you with the same amount of love that he has for Jesus Christ, and that's why you're called beloved in this passage. But also, besides beloved, you have the word brethren, my beloved brethren. This is a word to designate family. It's not used, as most people use it today, to address other believers like Brother Sam and Brother John. Brother and sister are superficial and part of the times that we live in. But the word brethren here is a very important word for this reason. It means that you are in the family of God. Now, it's interesting because in large families, and sometimes even in small families, there's one thing you may have observed. Brothers and sisters have the same father, they have the same mother, and they are not alike. See, that's another fallacy that we've learned, that we're all alike. Sometimes they have familiar characteristics, and sometimes they don't even look alike, and they don't act alike, and they don't think alike. But they're still members of the same family. And we're gathered as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're born into the family of God, and that doesn't mean that we have to fit a specific mold. See? We're not all stamped from the same mold. God does not ask you to change your personality in the family or to change your looks. You see? There's no such thing as God having a cookie cutter and just takes every Christian at the point of salvation and makes them all alike. We are not all alike. The authors, the human authors of Scripture, were all entirely different. They had the same viewpoint, but they expressed it entirely different. Now, a lot of people go in for some big change because they decide that, you know, you have a guilt complex of some sort, and the guilt complex has given you about all you can stand, but you try to make some change and adjustments. But anything that happens to you must happen in the soul. And it's based upon, right back to where we started from, the intake of the Word. Now, before we get to the positive side, let's take one more look at the negative side. Stop being deceived, my beloved brethren. Beloved, your position in Christ, you're the object of the Father's love. Brethren means you're a believer also, and you're in the family of God. So stop being a sucker. That's all it is. Don't be confused. Stop being taken in by every charlatan that comes along. What you need is to face what the Bible has to say. So let's try verse 17 for the positive side. You can say verse 16, negative. Verse 17, positive. or how to become objective when you're subjective. I want you to notice what we're doing. We're talking to believers here. Keep that in mind, because when we get to James 2, which is so much trouble for some people, you'll remember that it's believers that we're talking about. James is talking to believers who have failed in many ways and they're deceived. And if they're going to get back away from this deception, then they have to begin with a point of objectivity, and that was my beloved brethren. But there must be something to amplify the objectivity so that we can get on the right road. So the next passage gives it to us. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. Now that's the first person of the Trinity called here Father. A little later on, we'll see he's called the Father of light. And there's a reason for that. That's immutability and faithfulness. With whom is no variableness, either shadow or turning, which means he can't change. He's immutable. Now let's start with the word every. This is a word, every, that looks like this. It's simple, P-A-S. It's a nominative singular. If it was plural, we would call it all. But every is fine, because this means every individual thing. Every individual thing. Here is a word that has to be defined and has to be spelled out for you. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Now, before we get into good and perfect and gifts, we have to define some of these things. Every good gift and every perfect gift, we have two different classifications. But to be sure you're thinking along the right lines, let's get this much straightened out. It is a gift from God, for example, that any of us are alive tonight. That's a gift. The reason why you're here is because of the grace of God. I don't know whether we should go into this any further to find out whether we're alive or not. But the fact is that we're here, and that if we have anything at all, it's a gift from God. We haven't classified the gift yet. And we can see that we have had some food, and we have had some clothing. We've had some opportunities. We have some friends, maybe one or two. You have a detail or two. You have the availability of the Word of God. You know, that's a gift, whether you know it or not, to have it available to you. You have all kinds of things. Some people have girlfriends, and of course, they're thankful. Some have boyfriends, and they're thankful. Some people are single. They've come to appreciate the fact that there is someone for them, and they're willing to wait. And that's a gift from God. Now, people didn't figure that out on their own, you know. I've talked to people, and they say they don't like this concept of right man, right woman. They hate to hear it. And most of them are married who say that, and I figure out why they're saying it. But it's the strangest thing to me, because I hear them telling their children about, don't mess around, that God has the right man for you. And I said to them, hey, you don't believe that. How come you're teaching your kids that? And they get embarrassed, you see. So I know what you're doing. I know where you're coming from. Because what else are you going to tell the kids? Then they have to go around and try to figure it out and test everybody. It's there, just that the person is subjective at the time. So some people are married, some are single. Some are married and are glad, and they're happy that they're married. And therefore, that's a gift from God. Some of us have financial means. Many of us have jobs of some sort or another, and many do not. But whatever it is, it's a gift from God. Now, many girls would be satisfied and consider themselves fortunate if they were married to someone of their own choosing, just stay home, pardon me, and clean house. You wouldn't believe it, but there are women like that. They would just love to do that. And to cook for the monster. And get on the phone and tell their lady friends all about them, see, for an hour or two. Or watch a soap hour. There's girls that would love to do that. Some of it is luck, and some of it is a gift. In other words, soap operas, well, that's not too much, but if you use the soap, I probably do. Some people have something to complain about. Have you ever noticed that? Now, that's not a gift. Complaining is not a gift. Many of the things about which they complain are gifts from God, and they don't know it. Many people are healthy, you know, and that's a gift. And a lot of food, you know. Many people are not healthy, you see, and that's a gift also. Antithetical things can be gifts from God. Many people have some form of transportation, and that's a gift, question mark. Many of you have planned something for after class, see? That may or it may not be a gift, but it's possible. In other words, without realizing it, all your life you've been letting God down, whether you know it or not. And all of your life, God has been consistently never letting you down. God has never let us down the first time. God has delivered us on occasions that we were never even aware of. When we studied the life of Moses, and they were trying to curse the Jews down in the valley, and God protected them from that curse, even though they weren't aware that they were about to be cursed. So we have to say that God protects us from things we're not even aware of. We can't even thank Him for them because we're not even aware of it. On some occasions, we are aware and we say thank you. But the point is, God is always faithful to us. That is objectivity. So if you're ever subjective, all you have to do is remember you were lost, you accepted Christ. See? You're in the family of God. God has to love you. And He will always be faithful to you. That's objectivity. And you are not faithful to Him, but that doesn't make any difference as far as God is concerned. You may be subjective about it, or you may be objective about it. If you were objective about your failure, then you would confess it, see? But if you're subjective about your failure, you'll excuse it away. But the reason that we're here tonight, and I know it, is because of this principle right here. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. The reason we're able to take in the Word of God tonight, the reason we're in the process of growing, is the fact that that's a gift. We have eternal life. We're going to have a resurrection body. You're going to live in perfect happiness forever. You may not be happy one day here. That's through no fault of God, but you are going to have perfect happiness whether you like it or not. You have a certain set of circumstances now. You have things. You have all kinds of situations and things that add up to gifts. Many of you say, well, for example, not me. I've made my own life. I'm a self-made man. I've hustled all my life. I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I am what I am because of who I am. And I am what I am because I'm attractive. I am what I am because I have a great personality. I've done this. I've done that. We all like to think that we've done something or another, but you're a sucker if you think it. That's subjectivity. That's being deceived. If you are saved, you're a fool to think that way. All of us are what we are because of who and what God is. Now, if I use myself as an illustration, you would understand clearly and be objective about it. I don't deserve to be a pastor of a church. I never did earn it, and I never did deserve it. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit didn't tell me anything about being a pastor. If He did, I would have died. Because that's the one thing I hated, was ministers. Still don't like them. And if He said to me, hey boy, you're going to be a preacher, I'd say, forget it, Charlie. That's your deal, not mine. I don't want to be one of those, and I tell you a string of things. That was not my idea. When I came to Houston, they asked me. I still didn't know. Wasn't even want to think about it. I have heard much about preachers and ministers up to that time. And I knew one thing, that I didn't like them. I saw a couple of them in the movies. And I was sure that I didn't like them. There was always some guy on the back porch with a black suit and a Bible clutched, and he was just, you know, rocking and screaming, wild-eyed and all that stuff. And I finally figured out that Hollywood never does a good job of casting pastors, because God the Holy Spirit is not the script writer. Okay? And God the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows that gift on somebody, and they can't even come up with that. No way. So being a preacher to me, or a minister, was one of those things where no one liked preachers. When I told some of the people I worked with in the club that I was going into the ministry from the bar business, they didn't like me or preachers yet. And I found out that I don't like them either, even till today. I couldn't find anyone at that time who liked preachers, and that was me included. And I'm not sure that I like them today, and that I'm one. I've been called many things, you know, as everybody has. But by the grace of God, I am here as a pastor of a church, good, bad, or indifferent. And I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I didn't work for it. You know, I just take my time and try to study and communicate the word. But I know no matter how hard I have labored and how many hours I have put in, no matter how much I have learned academically, no matter how much I just sat down and studied the word, I haven't kidded myself for one second. I am not a self-made man. That's for sure. Just because I take time to study, just because I have departed from what is considered, you know, not a very normal way of life, because of old things, I didn't still earn it or deserve it. And every once in a while, I'll get something out right. I don't say to myself, self, you know, you really scored tonight. See? And God is now undoubtedly going to give me a big fat star, and I really deserve it. Well, no such thing or thoughts come through my mind. I don't think that way. I realize that before God, He could take me in one second, in a moment of time. And the only reason that we'll ever finish tonight and get to the part that you like best, amen, is because of the fact of His grace. That's it. And I found this out simply by taking in the word myself. So when I say what this verse is saying is that every good gift and every perfect gift is from the ultimate source of God, I mean everything that you are. I mean everything that you have. Every close escape that you have ever had. I don't know if you've ever had any close escapes in your life. I have. And I know some people who have. I mean, it could have gone one way or another, just by a sneeze or a cough. Every deliverance that you've ever had since the day you entered the family of God is all from God. If you succeed in business, you can thank God for it. You say, but I haven't earned or deserved it to succeed in business. I'm terrible. I've cut corners in business, and I've done nasty little things to get people to give me orders. And I'm blackmailing about 25 fat orders right now. And every time they get a little behind in giving their orders, I just call them up and say, do you remember the night we were with Ethel? And bribe them into giving me orders. But I'll tell you this, it's still the grace of God. No matter what. If you are a member of the family of God, you may connive, and you may cheat, and you may steal, or you may be brilliant, you may be successful. You may have a high IQ or even great common sense, which is greater than a high IQ or personality, or you may have a big checking account. It's all from God, no matter how you look at it. Now, most of us forget that, I'm sure. The scripture says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, To whom be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. From him, through him, and to him are all things. See? So no matter what it is we have, it's from God. And it's human nature to forget from time to time what Paul said in Romans. What have we that we haven't received from the Lord, and why do we act like we haven't received it? So it says here, stop being deceived. Verse 16, and then verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. What have we? See, everything. You're deceiving yourself in the context here when you say something isn't from God. I did it myself. I earned this. I deserve this. I did it. I can do it myself. And from time to time, you're going to tell yourself that. And this passage comes right back and says, oh, no, you were not. It's God. Stop being deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift. Every, pause, means many good gifts from God, which fall into many categories. The word good is that same word we had last night, agathos. And this means good of intrinsic value. Every night when you listen to the news, you see what gold is. Well, gold is a perfect picture of what agathos is. This is the word that is most frequently used for divine good. So this is good of an intrinsic value. Good of intrinsic value means a value of things that comes from God. Now, do you realize that as a member of the family of God, whether you grow in grace or fail to grow in grace, God is going to give you a certain amount of prosperity anyway. He's got to, in order to keep you alive so you can have the possibility of taking in the Word. If you didn't have like anything to walk, put on, you couldn't walk into the room. And if you hadn't eaten for 40 days, you couldn't take in the Word. You have to have those things. Now, when prosperity does come, the way you have to do it is prepare for it. And so you need a capacity for it. And that comes from the Word. And you get the capacity to appreciate life. You get the capacity to enjoy things in life. That comes from the Word. So the more that you take in the Word, the sooner you'll be prepared for whatever He wants to send you when it comes to prosperity. Because you'll flunk the prosperity test when it comes to you and you have no basis, no basket, no capacity for it without the Word. And the same thing is true of adversity. Many great gifts are given in adversity. God doesn't stop giving to you, whether you are carnal, whether you're spiritual either. Whether it's adversity or prosperity, you say, well, what about the suffering that comes to me when I sin? Most of that is self-induced, and God stays out of it. You make your own misery. Most people who think they're under divine discipline are under self-induced misery. And they brought it on themselves. But when you are in the worst of all categories, when you're bringing misery on yourself, it doesn't change the fact that God still provides for you food, shelter, clothing, friends, entertainment, and all kinds of things because of the Word of God. And that is good of intrinsic value. Have you ever noticed you don't stop eating when you're out of fellowship? You know, if you stopped eating when you're out of fellowship, then you'd be able to examine yourself and get back in. Did you ever notice when you have a guilt complex, you may not be hungry? And I have seen people who are out of it and carnal, and they load up on food like you wouldn't believe. It's almost like sublimation. You know what? You don't stop making money when you're carnal either. You think that only people in fellowship make money? No. Believers out of fellowship make money too, contrary to that old tithing bit. Do you know most people tithe out of fellowship? 99.9 because they don't believe in the absolute and spirituality. And do you know that most of the tithers think that they're spiritual because they tithe? And they're giving money and it isn't anything. It's building whatever it's building, but it's not getting off the ground. Did you ever realize when you're out of fellowship for a couple days, you don't stop breathing? You still breathe? Have you ever noticed that people who have been out of fellowship for a long time don't turn purple? You know, the only person I ever read of in the Bible who changed color was probably Cain. Did you think about that one?
No.
But that was another civilization and another dispensation. Do you know that God blesses you even when you have principles of evil living in you? That's what's being said here. Now we're ready for this word gift. And we have to close. The word for gift is interesting because there are a couple words for gift and there's a big difference between it. The word gift here is dosis. The normal word for gift is D-O-R-O-N. And you can see there's a little difference there. This word that we have in context tonight is the act of giving. This I-S on the end is a suffix, which means the act of. So we have active and we have passive suffixes. This is an active suffix. And the act of giving emphasizes not the gift, the giver. See how accurate it is? This emphasizes the gift. This emphasizes the giver. And God is the giver. And God always gives. And God always gives on the basis of his character. And what is it? Good of intrinsic value. Agathos. What is good of intrinsic value? Now listen very carefully. Gold, again, has intrinsic value. It always has. Gold, silver, and precious stones. That's divine good. You can find gold in a lot of places. You find it in coins, and it has intrinsic value. You can find it in a cannibal's tooth, and it has intrinsic value. You can find it in the cannibal's nose, and it has intrinsic value. You can find it in a watch. You can find it in a ring. You can find it in a necklace. In other words, wherever you find gold, gold has intrinsic value. Gold is always gold. And no matter where you find it, it's still gold. Five coins in a leper's hand has the same value that five coins have in the bank. Gold does not change its value because of its location. Now, that is what intrinsic value really is. Now, listen carefully. We have to close on this. God does not stop giving. It sounds almost like heresy. But keep it in context here. God does not stop giving just because you fail him. See, it's the character of God. Now, I'm not going to get you to stand up and give a testimony and ask you if you ever failed God. I think it's ridiculous. And I thought, if you thought hard enough, without straining yourself, you could probably remember some remote time in your life where you failed God and when you were out of line. And we're all failures of one sort or another, and we've been out of line. Now, did God stop providing for us? He did not, and he hasn't. Now, the word good here is good of intrinsic value. Dosis is not a gift. It's the act of giving. God gives on the basis of his character, and God does not give on the basis of our character, whether we're in or whether out of fellowship, and that's the word beloved and brethren. We'll take it up next time. So stop deceiving yourselves. You know, whatever we have, think objectively. We have it because of who and what God is. And if you don't have something, that also in itself is a gift. And that's from God, either withholding or giving something to get your attention, to get your focus. We'll take it up next time. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of assembling ourselves together this evening. We're thankful for the principle of the giver and not the gift, and how we should focus our attention on the giver and be totally objective when there's so much subjectivity going around. We're thankful for the availability of your word that helps us to orient to grace. So not only can we grow, but have capacity for life and fulfill the function for which we're here. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.